24 is because 23 and 25 has a connection to it. We will find out more about it. Okay, let's start. Life is full of choice. Choice starting from what you had to decide what you're going to eat this morning. Or if you choose not to eat, that is your choice. And then it goes to the whom you should marry. And don't say to your husband or wife, you are the last choice. I ran out of choice, so I married you. Don't say that. If you're thinking about it, don't say it. Because if you say that, you're going to sleep in the doghouse tonight. And then we make a choice to whether we're going to spend our lives in heaven or hell. And a lot of people say, good God will not send me to hell. That's right. He gave every opportunity and every way for man to choose right direction. But people still say no to God and walk away from Him. We may not be able to make our own choice when it comes to death. Where are we going to die or when we're going to die? If you have any different thought, ask our soldiers who are dying in Iraq and Afghanistan. They didn't choose that place. They were told to be there, and they have no idea when they're going to die. And some of your loved ones, they didn't know when they're going to die, but they died. See, if Lord choose to not to come at this moment, and his time schedule is different than ours, so he wait until different time, we all face the death. If every single dead person come back to life, they will say three things. They all will say the exactly same thing. God is real, heaven is real, hell is real. Someone said, well, man can defy the gravity, but they cannot defy the graves. Death is the friend to those who are in Christ Jesus, at the same time there's an enemy. Yes, it is a friend because it can release us from this pain and suffering of this world to the welcoming arms of our Jesus Christ. At the same time, it's an enemy because it robs our loved ones and family and friends from us. And we have to temporarily say goodbye to them until we meet again in heaven. Some of you know that, and my mother passed away about 10 days ago. This is kind of hard to say. I don't know where she's going to be. Yes, she did a sinner's prayer with me. I don't know how much she understood. It's not the sinner's prayer that help person to make that person to go to heaven. If that's the case, many people will go to heaven because they did it. But do they mean it? Did they make a commitment with Jesus Christ? That will make a difference. Jesus made a way. All we have to do is just say yes to Him. But if we don't understand that part, we just say the word of sinner's prayer, that doesn't mean a thing to God. Chapter 23 and 24, we find the death of Sarah. By the way, if you have a first name Sarah, that's a good name. It means princess. So you can tell your family, I'm a princess. Death of Sarah and Abraham's death, and we also find the choice that Esau and Jacob's making. We start at the verse 1, and we will pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word we are about to receive. Open our heart to receive your word through Holy Spirit. Not the man speaking, but the Holy Spirit himself speaking to our heart. Let us choose the things that please you, not pleasing our carnal desire. And let your word speak in volume in our heart that our lives be changed. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 23 in Genesis. Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Notice Sarah's age, 127. That's a long life. My mother lived for 91 years. I thought that was a long life. This lady just be hands down. With if you some of you remember that Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 6. Keep your hands right there where you are. 6, 3. And we will read this quickly. And this is regarding right before the Noah's flood. And Jesus, this is what God is speaking. Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with the man forever, for he is indeed the flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. A lot of people, including myself, a few months ago I said this. Man's lifespan is 120 years. Because of this verse. However, I took it out of context. I was wrong. And some of the Bible teachers are wrong to say that. This, if you keep it in context, within the context of this whole story in chapter 6, you'll find that God is giving people on the earth, those who were living around Noah's home, while he was building this ark. For how long does it take? 120 years. God gave them 120 years to repent from their wicked sins. That's what it meant, not year span. Because we just read Sarah lived 127 years. And we're going to find that Abraham lived 170 some years. And other people lived 200 or 300 years after the Noah's flood. Does it mean the Bible is wrong? Absolutely not. Bible is always right. What's wrong with that? Then our interpretation was wrong. Because we took it out of context. Am I making sense to you guys? Okay. So keep everything in context. How often in my Christian life that I heard well-meaning people say when there is somebody who faced the death and in their family, and they say, "Don't cry. You're not supposed to cry as a Christian." What a poor counsel that is. Grief is a part of the process for healing. God gave us tears. God gave us this saddened heart. When we go through the grief because we lost loved ones, that is okay. That is process. Now, however, if you dwell in mourning forever, that is a situation that we don't want to be in. It comes to a time we have to accept the fact that person is gone and maybe that person is in heaven. And if that's the case, it's a temporary separation. We have an obligation to fulfill. We have to fulfill our obligation to the dead and the living. So we need to move on. For the believer's absence from the body is present in the Lord. Isn't that a great thought? And knowing that, we have a hope for tomorrow. We have a hope for the future. Let's continue in verse 3. Then Abraham stood up and before his dead and spoke to the son of Heth, saying, "I am a foreigner visitor among you. Give me the property of a for burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." And the son of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, "Here is my Lord, you are mighty prince among us." That is a great testimony for the non-believers. You are mighty prince. Underline that, and you might want to jot it down. In the Hebrew word, it means a prince with a God. "Bury your dead in the choice of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead." Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land and the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, "If it is your wish that I may bury dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for the burial place among you." Now the Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered in at the gate of his city, saying, "No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of sons of my people. I give it to you, bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, "If you will give it, please hear me, and I will give you money for the field, and take it from me, and I will bury my dead there." And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, "My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. That is, what is that between you and me? So bury your dead." And Abraham listened to the Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of a merchant. Why did Abraham take Sarah somewhere else to bury her? Remember, God promised to Abraham about the promised land. This is the promised land. So he want to fulfill, he want to believe that God gave this land to him, but until now, he does not own any place. This is the first place he's going to own. It's a wonderful thing during the time of sorrow and during the time of grief, the child of God has a strong witness like Abraham. It's a natural sorrow that the people go through and manifest in the people's lives. However, when we have a real joy in the midst of difficult time, in the midst of grief, people around us, non-believers, will notice that, like these people. And they say, "What is that you are so different than we are?" And they will ask. And that's a great chance, great opportunity for us to talk about true hope, true joy in Jesus Christ. It's a time to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the reason whenever I do the funeral for the believers, I share the good news of Jesus Christ with the people. And when I do the funeral for the non-believers, they need Jesus, so I talk about Jesus more. Either way, they hear it. This Ephron is a Canaanite, Hittite. And this guy is kind of going through the custom of the Israel, the Eastern people. Of course, he offered free. And their response should be, "No, I cannot take it free. So tell me name the price." What he said, the 400 shekels of silver, is a very, very high price for the plot and the cave. But he's starting high, so they can haggle and bargaining down to the right area. This kind of shows Abraham's attitude about the doing business, which we should learn. He's courteous and fair. By the way, some of you will go to Israel with us, or some of you will go the next time. If you go to Israel, you walk into the shop, you never buy whatever the things you're going to buy at the price they quote you. If you do that, you're an idiot. Because they were always that high, like these people. "Oh, madam or sir, this is only $10. Then you start at $5. Cut it in half, and you start to haggle up and down, and then you meet somewhere. And if that merchant says, "No, I'm not going to sell," you walk away. Because the next door, they will have the same thing for the cheaper price. So now you have an idea for how to haggle. Verse 17. Of chapter 23, in the field of the Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before the Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, was deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried his wife, Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before the Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as a property for the burial place. Text emphasizes this is the place that deeded to the Abraham, not only by the deed, but also by the promise of God. This is the burial place we will find out later on. This is where Isaac and Ishmael was buried, and Isaac and Ishmael buried Abraham, and later Isaac and Rebekah was both buried, and Jacob buried Leah, his wife. We'll go there later time. Joseph buried his father Jacob. And then Joseph asked his people, when they come out of Egypt, "Carry my bones and bury me there," and they did. So it became a family burial place. Continuing in verse 1 of chapter 25. We will skip 60-some verses in chapter 24 and start from verse 1 of chapter 25, please. Abraham again took a wife, and his name was Keturah, and she bore him, blah, 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 all those people's names you read for your entertainment. We'll take it from the verse 5. And Abraham gave it all he had to Isaac, and Abraham gave the gifts to the sons of his concubine, which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac, his son, and to the country of the east. This is some of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. And Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age. An old man and full of years was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, and the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt in Beer Lahai Roi. Abraham passed from this scene. He was one of the most important characters in the Bible. He was named for 70 times in the New Testament. Like Sarah before him, Abraham died in the faith for over 100 years. As soon as he left the place called Ur of Chaldean, and he traveled according to God's way. There are a few times he backslidden, and he came back to the Lord and made his relationship right with God. That means he chose to follow. He made a choice to follow God and obey God. I need to talk to those who've been in the Lord for a long time. Listen carefully, please. Now you're facing the sunset years in your life. You have a lot to offer. Wisdom you have experience. Folks, if you have that kind of wisdom and experience, you can share that with younger believers in the Lord. Don't sit in your hand and expect somebody to serve you. Get up and serve God and serve His people. Because there's no such a thing as retirement in God's service. We all work together until the last breath. Great example is Billy Graham at age 89, still going around doing crusade. Abraham was flourishing and fruitful to the very end. How few people experience this joy and satisfaction when they're at their old age. When many of them look back in the past, they feel the regret. When they look ahead, the future, they have a fear. When they look around the present, they have worry and complain. But if you are in Christ Jesus, if you've been walking with God, you know His heart. Guess what you get to have? You get to have His hope instead of worry and fear. You get to have His peace instead of regret. And you get to have a contentment instead of complaint. When we come to know Jesus Christ, when we follow Him with all our heart and mind and soul, we get to receive what He can offer that the world cannot offer. Let's continue in verse 12. Now, this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, Egyptian Sarah, made a servant to bow to Abraham. And these were the names of Ishmael. And go ahead and enjoy that, please. I cannot pronounce those people's names. Verse 16. And these were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlement. The 12 princes, a prince, according to their nations. These were the years of life of Ishmael, and 137 years. And he breathed last and died, and was gathered to his people. They dwelt in the Havilah as far as Shur, which is the east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. Remember the time when Hagar left. She was running away from her mistress, the Sarah, and God met her in the wilderness. And God promised to Sarah I will bless this child for the sake of Abraham and make many nations. And he did. He kept the promise. He had 12 nations out of this person, Ishmael. Continue in verse 19. This is genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian Padan Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea. Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. She said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in the womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. The first came out of red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called him, his name, Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. It took about 20 years Isaac and Rebekah to have children, and they are the only children they have. Rebekah sought the Lord, and the Lord spoke to them in such a way that, in other words, she was going to have twins. And the two of them is going to struggle from the day one, from the womb, and until they will become grown up. And obviously, according to God's plan, the younger will be greater than the older one. It's a good desire for us to seek God and seek God's answer. Folks, be careful when you do that. When you seek God's answer, you're willing to listen to Him, you're willing to do what God says. It doesn't do any good for us to listen to Him and walk away when we don't do anything. A lot of times we forget to hear completely. Whilst God is still speaking, and we heard what we want to hear, so we walk away. Or sometimes we miscalculate His timing and His application. During the time, the circumstances surrounding the birth of this each child, often their character is responsible for their own name. Esau referred as hairiness on his body, so they call him Esau. In other words, he's red or hairy. I guess he had a 5 o'clock shadow when he was born. And the second one was born with his hand wrapped around his brother's heel. Jacob means heel catcher. Also, it has another meaning in the Hebrew word, trickster or con man or scoundrel. I don't think that's a compliment, do you? Verse 27. So the boy grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter and a man of the field. And Jacob was the mild man dwelling in the tent, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Esau was a skillful hunter. And with the hair all over his body, probably he was rugged and rough and tough guy. Yeah, he kind of looked like a Tom Selleck, you know, bally guy, man's man. But according to Isaac, in chapter 27, we'll find that he smelled like a field. In other words, he was not using deodorant lately for a few months. He only interested in physical things. He represents the flesh. He represents the carnal things in the Bible. On the contrary, Jacob lived in the inside. He was mama's boy. He was kind of tied to the mama's apron string. And he preferred to cook. And he kind of looked like Leonardo DiCaprio. Kind of sissy boy. According to Romans 9, Apostle Paul pointed out that God's choice was not based on the performance of Esau or Jacob. It depends on what they're going to choose. God announced these things before he was born. And long after both of them passed away, he said about this. And let's go to Malachi, verse 2 and 3 in chapter 1. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, bless you, right before Matthew. It's the only Italian prophet. Verse 2 and 3 in chapter 1. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord. Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Why would God say, it seems like it's an unfair statement that God would say before he was even born, he was even born in his womb, mother's womb, God said, I hated you. And Jacob, I loved you. Was it because Jacob was a great guy? No, he was a scoundrel. He is a hill catcher. He is a con man, literally. Why God loved the con man, but yet God hated this holy guy? Because God knew Jacob would seek the spiritual things while Esau was looking for the carnal things. This word, hate and love, is kind of an unfortunate translation in English. Proper way it should be translated as accepted and rejected by God because their own character, their own destiny. Folks, our destiny can be made by us. We can choose to accept God and dwell with him in heaven for the rest of our lives, or we can choose to go to hell. So if you choose to go to hell, no one can stop you, even God, because God will honor you, your wishes. A woman asked the great preacher Charles H. Spurgeon, seems like that I cannot understand why God should say that he hated Esau. And this is what the response from the Charles Spurgeon. That is not my difficulty, madam. My trouble is to understand how God could love Jacob and the rest of us. Our greatest error is considering choice of God. Seems like we trying to comprehend his choice with our level of intelligence. We cannot see the big picture. We only see the one tree or maybe one branch, while God sees the entire forest. God does not make his choice with like us, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, or flip the coin. God makes his choice, and his choice is always perfect. Let's continue in verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom, and we get some of the people Edomite. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. For what? Bowl of soup, bowl of stew. And Jacob gave the Esau bread and a stew of lentil. And then he ate, look at this, guys. He ate, drank, rose, and went on his way. He was not even thinking about his birthright. Does Esau despise his birthright? Jacob knew the birthright is important and valuable. He wanted it. According to Deuteronomy 21:17 and 1 Chronicles 5:1-2, the one who has birthright, a child who has birthright, will receive a double portion of inheritance. At the same time, he is the head of the family when the father passed away. And also, he is the one who determined family's future. When Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, what he did is say sayonara to covenant of God to Abraham, and the covenant of the land and nation and the lineage of Messiah. He said all of that goodbye for the bowl of soup. Esau had no spiritual appreciation. He would rather feed his body for one time, Was he dying with malnutrition at the time? No, he was just hungry. He could care less about the birthright or any spiritual things. Like many people today, in the world's eyes, Esau would be the success. But in God's eye, he is a failure. Okay, folks, let's make that thing into our level. How are you doing? I'm not asking your physical condition. I'm asking your spiritual condition. Do you spend the time with God's word? Do you spend the time with God in a prayer? If you don't, if you're a born-again Christian, if you're children of God, why not? Is it because of the sitcom or the program on TV? Or is it because of ESPN Sports? Or whatever you fill in the blank there? Why? Why are you not spending time with God so you can your spiritual body can be nourished and get strong? A lot of people go through difficult times. Majority of people who go through a difficult time are not feeding their soul. They are not feeding their spirit. And they wonder why they're going through a difficult time. I said, no, duh. Because you are not feeding it. There's a wise Indian chief. Some of you remember this illustration. Indian chief was asked about the life. And he said, there's two dogs in my heart. One is a good dog. The other one is a bad dog. And so the person asked, which one is a strong dog? He said, whichever the one I feed most. If you feed your spiritual body with the word of God, this Bible, then your spiritual body will be strong. If you feed your carnal desire with the wicked things from TVs and movies and whatever, then your carnal desire will override your spiritual desire. So how are you doing? You answer to God, to yourself. What are you missing out? Because you are not feeding your spiritual body. Let me ask you one more time. Are you feeding your body with the devotion in Christ Jesus through the Word of God? Or do you feed carnal desires with the wicked things of the world? If we reject this birthright that we have, that we find in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14, this is what you're missing. You're missing out every spiritual blessing and blessing of being chosen in Jesus, adoption into God's family, total acceptance by God in Jesus, redemption from our slavery to sin, and true and total forgiveness, and the riches of the God's grace and the revelation and knowledge of the mystery of God's will and eternal inheritance and guarantee of indwelling of the Holy Spirit right now. So are we going to sell out our birthright in Christ Jesus for the bowl of carnal soup? I usually finish with the application, but this time I'm going to ask you a question. What kind of choice are you going to make today and tomorrow and next day? Would it be something that pleases God, or would it be something pleasing our carnal desire? It's the choice we make. And we will get the result, the choice later. Either reward from God or the consequences of our bad choice. Like Esau. Let's stand up and pray.